Turn with me in your Bibles, please, for our second reading to 1 Kings chapter 6. First Kings chapter 6, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. And it came to pass in the 480th year after the children of Israel were come out of the land of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel in the month Ziph, which is the second month, that he began to build the house of the Lord. And the house which King Solomon built for the Lord, the length thereof was 60 cubits, and the breadth thereof 20 cubits, and the height thereof 30 cubits. And the porch before the temple of the house, 20 cubits was the length thereof, according to the breadth of the house, and 10 cubits was the breadth thereof before the house. And for the house he made windows of narrow lights. And against the wall of the house he built chambers round about, against the walls of the house round about, both of the temple and of the oracle, and he made chambers round about. The nethermost chamber was 5 cubits broad, and the middle was 6 cubits broad, and the third was 7 cubits broad. For without in the wall of the house he made narrow rests round about, that the beams should not be fastened in the walls of the house. And the house, when it was in building, was built of stone made ready before it was brought thither, so that there was neither hammer nor axe nor any tool of iron heard in the house while it was in building. The door for the middle chamber was in the right side of the house, and they went up with winding stairs into the middle chamber and out of the middle into the third. So he built the house and finished it and covered the house with beams and boards of cedar. And then he built chambers against all the house, 5 cubits high, and they rested on the house with timber of cedar. And the word of the Lord came to Solomon, saying, concerning this house which thou art building, if thou wilt walk in my statutes and execute my judgments and keep all my commandments to walk in them, then will I perform my word with thee, which I spake unto David thy father, and I will dwell among the children of Israel and will not forsake my people Israel. So Solomon built the house and finished it. And he built the walls of the house within with boards of cedar, both the floor of the house and walls of the ceiling. And he covered them on the inside with wood and covered the floor of the house with planks of fir. And he built 20 cubits on the sides of the house, both the floor and the walls with boards of cedar. He even built them for it within, even for the oracle, even for the most holy place. And the house, that is, the temple before it was 40 cubits long. And the cedar of the house within was carved with knops and open flowers. All was cedar. There was no stone seen. And the oracle he prepared in the house within to set there the ark of the covenant of the Lord. And the oracle in the forepart was 20 cubits in length and 20 cubits in breadth and 20 cubits in the height thereof. And he overlaid it with pure gold, and so covered the altar, which was of cedar. So Solomon overlaid the house within with pure gold, and he made a partition by the chains of gold before the oracle, and he overlaid it with gold. And the whole house he overlaid with gold until he had finished all the house. Also the whole altar that was by the oracle he overlaid with gold. And within the oracle he made 2 cherubims of olive tree, each 10 cubits high. And 5 cubits was the one wing of the cherub, and 5 cubits the other wing of the cherub. From the uttermost part of the one wing unto the uttermost of the other were, or the uttermost part of the other were 10 cubits. And the other cherub was 10 cubits. Both the cherubims were of one measure and one size. and the height of one cherub was 10 cubits. So it was of the other cherub. And he set the cherubims within the inner house, and they stretched forth the wings of the cherubims so that the wing of one touched the one wall, and the wing of the other cherub touched the other wall, and their wings touched one another in the midst of the house. And he overlaid the cherubims with gold, and he carved all of the walls of the house round about with carved figures of cherubim and palm trees and open flowers within and without. And the floor of the house he overlaid with gold within and without. And for the entering of the oracle, he made doors of olive tree. The lintel and the side posts were a fifth part of the wall. The two doors also were of olive tree, and he carved upon them carvings of cherubims and palm trees and open flowers, and overlaid them with gold, and spread gold upon the cherubims and upon the palm trees. So also made he for the door of the temple posts of olive tree, a fourth part of the wall. And the two doors were of fir tree. The two leaves of the one door were folding, and the two leaves of the other door were folding. And he carved thereon cherubims and palm trees and open flowers, and covered them with gold fitted upon the carved work. And he built the inner court with three rows of hewed stone and a row of cedar beams. In the fourth year was the foundation of the house of the Lord laid in the month Zith, and in the 11th year in the month of Bul, which is the 8th month, was the house finished throughout all the parts thereof, and according to all the fashion of it. So was he 7 years in building it. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. All right, so the first thing that we want to recognize here is that Solomon did not break out on his own to build this magnificent structure. The plan was David's, the prophet king, which he had received from the Lord. And so once again, we have the regular principle enforced to us as we remember David saying, all of these things the Lord gave me in writing, even the plan of the whole house. It would not have been right. It would not have been lawful. It would not have been upright or righteous for Solomon simply to innovate and develop the design himself. This design was a prophetic design. It came from David by the mouth of David, and by David's own admission, it was a prophetic design. We notice also that the stones were hewn off-site. I mentioned this last hour. By having the stones hewn off-site, no man is able to say that he cut the stones for a perfect fit. Rather, the building of the house then is left in some order to the providence of God as it is built off-site and then fitted together on-site, causing certain stones to be set in place and some stones to be fashioned this way and that. We downplay, in other words, the role of the artificer to erect the structure. Further, the temple of the Lord is a place of peace and rest. The sound of hammers and chisels does not belong there. To be sure, there is work associated with the word and worship of God, but not that kind of labor that is clamorous. It is a place of quietude, of rest, of peace, and of reverence. And then the third point that I want to remind you of is in Exodus chapter 20, verse 25. I don't often do this in a reading, but I'm going to go ahead and turn there. Y'all don't have to turn there, but I will, because I want to read that verse to you. Exodus 20, chapter 25, will begin in 24. An altar of earth thou shalt make unto me, and shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings and thy peace offerings, and thy sheep and thine oxen. In all places where I record my name, I will come unto thee and will bless thee. And if thou wilt make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone, nor lift up thy tool upon it. Thou hast polluted it. Neither shalt thou go up my steps unto mine altar, that thy nakedness be not discovered thereon. So, first of all, in verse 25 there, we hear that, or we don't hear, the sound of any tools raising up altars to the Lord. And I think, and as many others do, that Solomon's desire that all of the cutting of the stone be had off-site is in remembrance of Exodus 20, 25, so that when the temple is fitted together, there is no sound of iron tools being hammered here in this temple. The other thing that I hope you heard, it's not just in the fitting of the stones together, but in putting the cedar beams, that the lets, what is called in carpentry, the bird's mouths, for the setting of those beams to cut in those stones, that is cut also off-site. So those walls then are planned piece by piece. Then they are stacked up, put in place through the, you know, the various machinery that they would use, levers and lifts and so on, to put those stones in place. But there is no shaping of any of those tools, even to receive the cedar beams. Those places are already cut in the stone by the time the stone arrives to the site. Okay, and that is, I think, in keeping. That was the application that Solomon and his wise men undertook from Exodus 20, 25. It's not to say that they weren't hewn at all, obviously not. But there was a witness to Exodus 20, 25 in the building of the temple. All right, so then in verses 11 through 13, we note that the house and the people that inhabited it were not a perfect people, neither was it a perfect house. Now, perhaps for its day, it was the most glorious structure ever built, and lasting as long as it did into, you know, some 400 years into the days of Nebuchadnezzar, when it was finally taken down, it certainly must have been, you know, David, when he says in the Chronicles version, when he's speaking about the house that Solomon would build, he says, "Now the house my son Solomon will build should be exceeding magnifical." That's how the King James puts it. Exceeding magnifical. Okay, well, what does that mean? That means it's to be a wondrous house. But, you know, it's not a perfect house. And the people that inhabit it, they're not a perfect house either. What does the Lord tell Solomon in 11 through 13? He says, "Walk before me. Keep my commandments. Keep my statutes. And when you do that, I will be your God. Keep covenant with me. Don't turn away from me. Don't apostatize from me. And you will find that I will be there, and I will bless you, and I will meet with you, and I will visit mercy upon you." And these are great promises. We recognize that we stand in need of that same mercy. We come before the Lord with a form that we have developed over the years as we believe it to be biblical, and yet we come not in the perfection of a form, but we come indeed through Christ. Okay, so then 15 through the end of the chapter, the significance of 7 years is that once again it is typological of Christ, who will, because of the perfection of his nature and person, take a perfect amount of time to build his own house. Is Christ building his house today? Yes, he's building it. How long will it take him? Will it take him 7 years? No, it will take him what the 7 years points to. It'll take him exactly as long as it ought to take, and not a second more. There is a perfect amount of time that our Lord Jesus Christ has already set in motion. Right? He must reign until all enemies are put under his feet. So he's building his house. His house, however, will not be made of these materials, stone, cedar, etc. He will fit living persons into the walls thereof as he builds his exceeding magnificent structure. Perfect she will be, without any spot or wrinkle, for the Lord himself will cleanse her from every stain. In that house, there will be no hole in the wall through which abominations are seen, but a pure language, a pure practice, a worship of God in spirit and in truth. And we have this now in baby step form, don't we? We have the incipient part of it. We have the beginnings, the inklings. As we are being sanctified, as we learn more and more to mortify sin and to offer those spiritual sacrifices of a pure sort, the Lord is refining us and fitting us for that day when truly that new Jerusalem will come down out of heaven as a bride prepared for her husband. Note finally here that this house, magnificent as it was built up to be torn down. That it was built out of the things, and perhaps this is, you know, we've seen some some typological similarity, let's see also some diversity as well. When the men came to see Hezekiah later on in our history, and the men from Chaldea, after Hezekiah had received the extra 15 years of life, they come, they heard he'd been sick, and they sent him, you know, a gift, a present. And he said, "Why don't you come on in? We'll commune together." And so they stay for a while, then they leave. And the prophet Isaiah comes in to King Hezekiah and he says, "Who were those men that were here?" "Oh, they were from Chaldea. Nice men. They wished me well after my recovery." "What did you show them?" "Everything. The gold, the silver, the temple, the brass, the stones, all of them. I showed them everything." Isaiah says, "You know what? They'll be back. And when they come back, they're going to take it all with them when they go. That house was built of things that the nations might desire. The house that's being built today, the nations don't desire it. Not in that sense. Now, it is the desire of nations in that it is inhabited by the Lord Jesus Christ, and He is gathering the cream from every kindred, tribe, and tongue to come and to fellowship in this temple. But let us also remember that they do not come to this temple because there's gold on the walls to be torn down. Our value is not such. The value of this house is that this is where the Lord has chosen to place His name. This is where the Lord's word is proclaimed. This is where the people of God come to worship, not in the beauty of gold and silver and cedar and stone, but in the beauty of holiness. Coming to worship God in more simpler and yet more spiritual and truthful ways than our ancestors of old. And so, perhaps as a point of prophetic divergence, we don't have the things that would draw the nations to the worship of God that they might take the gold. We do, however, have those things which are truly precious and truly beautiful. And as we have heard before and will hear again, the kingdom of God is to those who take hold of it by force because they're looking for the right things. All right, thus ends the reading of 1 Kings chapter 6.